Well, you can take out your copy of the scriptures and turn to James chapter 3. Look at the last half of that chapter, the last part of that chapter this morning. And you'll remember that going through the book of James, we have been talking about the tongue and the importance of our tongue, using our tongue correctly or as God designed. Very important for every area of life, isn't it? We're just trying to conform to the image of Christ, whatever the Lord has designed us to do, designed us to live. We want to conform ourselves to that and not go the way of the world, certainly as the second part of this chapter encourages us. Remember that our tongues have great power, power of death, power of life, power to destroy, power to build up, help and encourage. And so we have to get that power under control. And he gives us some wonderful control illustrations. There are power under control illustrations. Control your tongue or it will control you. Just like a wild animal. Last week we talked about verbal inconsistency. Sometimes that, as James is challenging us with, right? Sometimes we have a verbal inconsistency in our life. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people. And that's got to be, you know, God knows all things, and so nothing takes him by surprise, but that's just got to be something that's a real concern. You know, people that praise God one moment and then curse people made in the image of God the next. It's just a verbal inconsistency. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. You know, we should have a pure stream, pure water. He gives us a spring example there. You don't drink out of a poisoned water supply, and water doesn't work that way. We don't have one moment you turn it on, one moment you taste it, it's good, one moment it's not. The tree illustration of inconsistency there. This illustration comes back out in the text today again. Of course, it's a letter, right? But he brings that back to our mind again. What you plant is what grows, right? And you don't plant. Oh, he uses. Can a fig tree bear olives? You don't say, you know what, I would love to have a crop of olives this fall, next year, whatever. Hey, let's plant some fig trees. Right? We just don't do that because you know what you plant is what grows. And we'll see that in the text again today. Inconsistency there. You say that you're planting a fig tree, but all I see is olives or even thorns, as he points out. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So everything looks good on the outside, but wasn't so inside. You will recognize them by their fruits. So anybody can say anything, right? Anybody can say they're something, anybody can say they're doing something, but when you see what their life is like, you can see the characteristics, you can see what they really are. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears fruit, good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Inconsistent fruit points back like a compass to our hearts. It points back to what's actually going on inside of us, and that's where we really need to do the work. Remember that in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, he tells us that the fruit of our lives, the fruit of our mouths, is evidence of our level of maturity. And so if you find yourself with that inconsistent fruit or the wrong fruit, right, the fruit of nastiness or however you're using your words wrongly, cursing men, James uses that as an illustration, it shows where your maturity level is. So it's very important that we get on top of the tongue. Spiritually mature people control their tongue, they keep the power under control, and they use words for God's good purpose. Remember, just like everything in creation, the tongue, and we're saying the word tongue, but really the verbal communication, right? Human communication was given to us by God for a good purpose. And in this current age, God's current dispensation, we are to use our tongues to build people up, to edify, to give grace, to help people, and certainly to tell people about the greatness of God, who God is, what He is like, how He has worked in this world, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. And again, just like everything, I think when our tongues are used wrongly, it's because we're not using it rightly enough, right? And so there's always a put on with the put off. It's not enough to just stop talking poorly, but to start talking rightly. Communication is a gift from God. And remember that death and life are in the power of our tongue. And we can tame it. We can tame the tongue together. I invite you then to come to the next part of this passage, keeping all of that in mind, that he's telling us about how we use our tongues, the evidence of maturity, inconsistent fruit, and challenging us in those areas. And then he comes to this section on wisdom, very important, isn't it? Very interesting as he transitions, and really the same idea. Read with me. Read this portion of Scripture with me. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together, though. Thank you, Lord, once again for this part of your word. We know how important our tongues are. We know the destruction that can be caused and has been caused by improper use of the tongue. We know the good that can be done and has been done with words, and even the glorious gospel coming through words for us to hear and be right with you. Even our knowledge of you at all coming through words. Lord, help us today as we talk about this issue of wisdom and how our lives, the point of our lives shows what wisdom we are using and what wisdom we are relying on. God, convict us and bring us into a right way of understanding life and wisdom and your word and our use of our tongue and all of those things in maturity. And God, grow us together. We're so thankful, Lord, that your word is so clear to us and so clearly and practical to us. And we just pray that you'd help us as we try to do our part in apprehending and putting into practice these things. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 3 then. In this discourse then, and you'll remember up to this point in James, we're talking about life in the church, how they're treating the poor, what pure religion looks like, and then we come into the part on the tongue, how important that is, what we say we believe, and what we actually are bearing for fruit. And it comes to this portion on wisdom. This passage always really speaks to me. We have done, certainly, a lot of counseling. And we meet a lot of different people from a lot of different places in life. And I have seen this passage in James lived out more times than I can count. The life that you basically sow, the wisdom that you live under, results in one of two things. Either the peace of God, knowing God, being right with God, or chaos. And that's kind of the extreme ends of the scale, but it's really true. If you live by the wisdom of the world, and it always ends itself in, what's he say, every evil practice, right? All kinds of chaos, every evil practice. So we have this call to wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That's a call to wisdom. Show us your life, how? In the meekness of wisdom. That is a verse for our culture today, amen? We live in an increasingly arrogant culture, right? Everybody's a know-it-all, and surprisingly, everyone knows better than everyone else. I'm not sure how that works, but it's true, isn't it, right? Well, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, we're both right. We've decided everybody's right. arrogant, and we need wisdom. It's a crazy upside-down culture that we live in every way. You could just sit here and talk about how crazy our culture is for hours. It's all upside down. Who is wise and understanding? Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Hear this today as we unpack this. Wisdom is not truly wisdom. We're going to be talking, hopefully, as we talk about wisdom. There's two different kinds in this passage, right? So when we're talking about actual wisdom, it's God's wisdom, putting the scriptures into practice. And this is the truth that he's saying to us. Wisdom is not really wisdom unless you actually do it, unless you actually put it into practice. In other words, you can know all the facts. You can know what's right to do. You can know what's true. But until that truth has become action in your life, you're not actually being wise. All right? Does that make sense? You know it. In fact, wouldn't you say that that might even be an aspect of the life of a fool? The fool knows better sometimes, not always, right? Sometimes they don't. But the fool knows better and just does the opposite anyway. That's foolish, right? You know, why are you hitting yourself in the head? Well, because when I stop, it feels so good, right? You know, if you don't, when you hit yourself with a hammer, it's going to hurt. But you keep doing it. That's a fool. That's not wise. It's only wise when you act on the principle and you put into practice what God has told us about life and everything. Wisdom is more than knowledge. You may know right and wrong, but the wise act on the knowledge. The unwise ignore the truth. That's our culture in a nutshell right there. That's our culture. We make stuff up and we say it's true. We say and we do completely the opposite of what we know to be true and say it's okay. Crazy. That's not wisdom. True wisdom, like true faith, must be exercised. That's the point of this passage. True wisdom, like true faith, must be exercised. So he starts out this call to wisdom and then gives us some comparative. There's false wisdom in here. There's a three-part, you could say progression, but I prefer to say regression of wisdom, of false wisdom here. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And, you know, whenever there's anybody that's worldly wise, you're going to find jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder in every vile practice. Wow. We know that, don't we? Right? It's all over our world. It's all over our culture. It's all over every part of humanity. The three-part regression is this. The false wisdom is earthly. It's of the world system. That's literally what it's saying there. It's wisdom. That's wisdom of the current age. The world system. Making it up. The current godless world system. It's whatever they say. That's their kind of wisdom. Earthly. Unspiritual or fleshly is what the word. I think it's unspiritually in the unspiritual in the ESV. It literally means of the flesh. It's wisdom that is of the flesh. It proceeds out of the flesh. Completely unspiritual. Things that are not of the Lord. And then the regression ends in demonic. It's wisdom that has its roots from the devil himself. It's demonic wisdom. And the world's wisdom would be the wisdom of talking heads of this world, psychologists, sociologists, politicians, famous people, scientists, and professors. By virtue or nature of who they are, they speak and people listen. They're speaking from a godless perspective, a perspective of people who hate God, very often of people who are trying to make sense of a world by purposefully excluding any chance or perspective of a creator. They want no accountability. They want no one greater than themselves. And so they have to make what they see in the world fit into that mold. That's the world's type of wisdom. And again, you see it all over your culture. People are speaking on topics that they have no understanding of because they want to exclude the Lord. People often have great esteem in the world, right? TV personalities, scientist, right? How about someone who has a show pretending to be a scientist and all of a sudden is a scientist to everyone in the world, right? Happens all the time, doesn't it? Right? That's the world's kind of wisdom. And your world, the world system, the world, they want you to think like they think. Have you noticed that in our, it's getting, because of the dissemination of information, it's easier to see today than ever, right? And people are, in a sense, trying to cram this worldview down your throat, right? Well, here's how we believe. You have to believe like us. Otherwise, you're an outcast or you're a weirdo or, hey, well, I have a PhD, right? You have to listen to me. Never mind that we check the facts. It has nothing to do with the truth, right? But your PhD would make me believe you. That's what your world system wants you to believe. The truth is relative. That's a huge one in the world today. Our culture is wrestling with that right now. And always at the core or the bottom of those things, you'll come back and you'll find that truth has to be relative for the evil world system to work at all. In other words, what I mean by truth relative is that truth is always in a constant change of flux. That it can be just whatever we decide it is at any given moment. And here's how it's happening. It's happening all over the place, but one of the ways it's happening right now is very interesting. We've decided as a culture, now we haven't, praise God, right? Because we understand that truth conforms to reality, right? There's either reality or it's not reality, and it's not rocket science. It's either true or it's not. But culture has decided that men can become women, women can become men, and anybody that wants to can become something else, right? I don't even know how many different kinds of something there are now. And we can go and look at a person's DNA and say, you have these chromosomes, you are a woman, right? Doesn't matter. Well, what happened? Well, now all of a sudden, men becoming women want to compete in women's sports. Oh, whoa, whoops, we didn't expect that to happen. Now what happened? Huh, they dominated. Surprise, surprise. Now in our culture, you can never say a woman is not as strong as a man. But let me say it this morning, a woman is not as physically strong as a man. It's biology, right? Men will be physically stronger than women. It just happens. So a mediocre weightlifter that's a man is going to completely dominate in women's sports, right? So what do you do as a culture? Now, my wife told me, she read the story, that they said, well, that woman that's a weightlifter is a trans woman, but still disqualified because, right? You see, truth cannot be relative, right? What happens is their system starts to break down. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the message, we honor women and we support women and we love women, while we're saying that we don't care about women. This is the world system that we live in. This confusing message that at the end of the day won't make any sense. There is disorder. You see what happens? Disorder happens, right? We should have said, you know, no, you're a man. I'm sorry you feel that way. We'd like to help you work through that, and we need to get you some, you know, help you with that or in whatever way. But you cannot compete in women's sports because you are a man. But we can never say that in our culture. Why? There's chaos. That's going to be across our entire culture. Whenever we decide that we are going to determine what truth is, there's going to be disorder in every vile practice. The world wants you to think like they think. If you don't, you're the weirdo. You're the outcast. You're the hateful one. You're the one that's doing hate speech. What I just said could be construed as hate speech all across our country today. And it just corresponds to reality. It's just reality, right? I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but people are born as a man or a woman. It's just crazy that we have to talk about that. It's where our world has gotten. Unspiritual, fleshly wisdom, sarx. It means natural or bestial or things opposed to the spiritual. It's the part of you that is not spiritually minded. The part of you that is rooted in the now and not at all spiritually minded. That wisdom will have things like follow your heart and desires. Follow, if it makes you feel good, do it. Follow your heart. That's the wisdom of the flesh. How about this one? Do for yourself or take care of yourself. Otherwise, who else is going to do it? Right? It's just always about you and giving what you want. That's the fleshly wisdom. By default, then, the flesh will seek its own way in getting its own good, and it will not seek the good of others. The flesh will seek pleasure on your terms and forget God's will. Well, I want to feel good, so this makes me feel good, I have to do it. That's fleshly wisdom. You know, one of the things that we lose in this culture, why I think so many people are confused on some of these cultural issues and things that are so hot button right now, is because a lot of people in this world don't understand that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. It's broken. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes things just are not going to be right in this world. Well, that's not right. Exactly. The world's broken. And when you can't just make something up and make it work, and sometimes life in this broken world is going to feel bad. That doesn't mean that necessarily you're doing the wrong thing. When you get up in the morning and you go to work, you do it because you want to make money, to get a check, to have a place to live, to have things, right? And maybe at the end of the, if you're blessed, maybe at the end of the week, you're going to have a really nice steak, right? That feels pretty good. But did you enjoy your work? Sometimes you do, but sometimes you just get up and go to work, right? It didn't feel good. You can't seek pleasure. You know, pleasure is a good thing, right? Pleasure is a wonderful thing. We love good experiences and pleasure and everything, but we can't seek pleasure for pleasure, and we can't seek pleasure on our own terms. We just can't. We have to follow God's will. And we have to, by faith, believe that God has a good life for us and a pleasurable life on His terms. I was just talking with someone this morning about how upside down our culture is on marriage now. It's completely, it's completely twisted now. And I heard a good talk by Al Mohler a couple years ago about how he believes that Christians are very complicit in that, with a lot of the ways that we've approached marriage, which he made some good, strong points. But the point is, think about just marriage and sexual pleasure and things, how our world has completely flipped it on its head. It's completely flipped it on its head. Why? Because, well, you should just do what feels good to you, and then we'll work it out in the end. We can't do that. That's wrong wisdom. It's false wisdom. Live for the moment kind of wisdom. Demonic wisdom. Demonic wisdom is pride. It is the self-exalting wisdom. That was Satan's main problem. That's what caused the fall. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to rule. He wanted to be autonomous. And so, self-exalting. And hear this today. When we're talking about the issue of wisdom, the devil is in no way stupid. Okay? So we're not talking about knowledge at all either, are we? And think about the level of the knowledge that the devil has of the Creator God. It's a high level, isn't it? Right? I mean, he has seen the Creator. It's a high level. But in his pride, he rejects that knowledge. He rejects it. He wants to be better. He wants his own way. Cause him to fall. It's not an intelligence issue. It's a rejecting of the truth. Demonic wisdom. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground who laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. That's demonic wisdom, pride. Notice this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give any opportunity to the devil. He's talking about pride there. Pride. That's the kind of wisdom our world is rank with. It's just saturated. People are so arrogant. Have you noticed, maybe you haven't as much as me, but have you noticed in our world that it is almost impossible to have an intelligent conversation about meaningful subjects with someone anymore? It's all talking points. It's all quips. It's all tweets, right? And everybody has to be cool and right and whatever. Nobody's listening. Everybody has the answer, right? Now I know what to say. I know what you need. And nobody's listening. That's pride. That's demonic wisdom right there.
it's so hard to have a conversation with people anymore because they've got it all figured out. These things are also our three main enemies as Christians. The flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three main enemies. And when we start to think about wisdom, then, wow, that's shocking, isn't it? We would never, as Christians, want to avail ourselves of the wisdom that is of our main enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Demonic wisdom. False wisdom. The fruit of false wisdom is bitter jealousy. If you have that, do not boast and be false to the truth. If you have. So the fruit of false wisdom is disorder in every vile practice. And in 14, when he says, if you have this kind of wisdom, it shows who you're following, and here's what you reap as a result then. So instead of the clarity of God's wisdom, you have confusion and of false wisdom. Instead of peace and joy and living by God's wisdom, instead of that, you reap every evil thing when you follow those evil wisdoms. Pain, heartache, discontent, lack of meaning, an empty life, no fulfillment. Let me read that again. I want you to think about the people in your life that are living by the world's wisdom. What have you heard them say? Pain, heartache, amen, right? Pain, heartache, confusion, people being hurt instead of peace and joy, lack of meaning, discontent. Why does advertising work so well? Discontent. Right? We want. We're chasing things. Empty life, no fulfillment. When you pridefully seek your own way, it brings hurt and confusion, and it takes you down the same path as the devil. Whoa. I have seen these principles lived out in people's lives so many times I can't even count them. The world, they're living by false wisdom, the world's wisdom. Very quickly here, six problems with this kind of wisdom. Besides those, that's enough, right? I mean, that's enough. But here's six problems with false wisdom. First of all, false wisdom is dangerous. It's not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly and spiritual and demonic. So it's just dangerous. You know, if you think about yourself, and someone will say to you, okay, this morning I'm going to tell you something. Here's your choice today. You can draw near to the Lord, or you can follow the devil. Right? Now, everyone sitting here, if you're sober about it, you would say, whoa. Right? I am definitely going to listen. I'm not following the devil today. But think about how often we default to the kind of things that he's explaining in this chapter. It's dangerous. That's dangerous living. That's a dangerous path you're going down. It's idolatrous. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Living according to earthly wisdom, right? They worship the creation rather than the creator. Doing their own thing. Making it up as they go along, following their own truth. They became idolaters. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. That's the outcome of false wisdom. It's foolish. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This is foolish. And, you know, I don't know how many times I've heard some talking head speaking on something he has no idea what he's talking about and just said inside, you know, I try not to get too mouthy. Wow, that is the most foolish thing I've ever heard, right? You know, the whole presupposition of the godless culture is that nothing turned into something. Could anything be more ludicrous? Have we ever seen nothing spontaneously turn into something? No, right? Foolish. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. It's foolish. It's pointless. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. It's pointless. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. People think that they are smarter than God and they know better and they're mocking and all that. No, there's no fruit to it. It's just pointless. It's useless. He catches them. I love how Solomon said it. I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is striving after wind. I learned everything that the world wanted to know, and it's just trying to get a hold of the wind. I got it. No, darn it. Right? You can't catch it. Interesting. It's useless against the flesh. This is a good word for Christians. They have indeed the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value of stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Man's attempts to sort out life and to relate to God apart from His Word, to make it up, to have our own truth, whatever, zero use. Zero use to make you pleasing to God. In fact, it's actually counterproductive. It was zero use, of no use in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And ultimately, it ends up as a con job. It's a lie. You get ripped off when you buy into the world's wisdom. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, not according to Christ. You get taken captive and you're gypped. You're gypped of the life that God has for you. You're gypped of the peace and joy of knowing the actual God. You're ripped off of the life that God has made you to live, and you give and you exchange it for some cheap copy. The world wants you to live full of vain tradition and emptiness. It's not good. False wisdom. Contrast that with true wisdom. The wisdom from above is pure, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So true wisdom is God's wisdom. And that true wisdom is to be Christ-centered and others-oriented, or Christ-like, to be like Jesus Christ Himself. Humble, in contrast to demonic wisdom that's prideful. Christ was humble. A few things He uses as an illustrative word here. The Greek is very rich. Pure is chaste, perfect, or innocent. Peaceable, like a peacemaker, someone who goes forth trying to make peace with others, one seeking peace, and not one swift to wrath, as he says earlier in the book. Gentle, which means mild, forbearing, or patient. A person who is patient and forbearing, puts up with what's wrong in others. Willing to yield. Someone that's persuadable and compliant, who's easy to talk to and not unyielding. And can you see that, how vividly that God is contrasting the world, how the world works and how people act and talk, with how a Christian is to act and talk. And so, you know, when someone speaks of you, as you're trying to engage people with the truth in this culture, they should see that, right? You're listening as well as giving them truth. You're trying to understand them. I always, when I'm debating with someone who I think is just whacked out, right, they're clear off, I'm listening to see why they believe what they believe. That's what I'm trying to find out. Why do they believe that? What have they been taught? Who has taught them that? Where does that come from? I'll ask them questions like that. That's engaging. They know you're actually listening to them. I'm literally really trying to figure that out so that I can help them, point them to the truth better. If I just sat there and yelled at them, I'd be engaging in worldly wisdom with them, right? I might be trying to use the Bible in a worldly way, right, to smack people around with. I'm trying to actually get them to hear me, right, and conform to what Christ says. So I need to know why they believe what they believe. That's what willing to yield means. Sometimes if you find out, oops, you were wrong, admit it, right? It's not that hard. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, a person that is compassionate and has a fruitful life. Impartial. Show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. A person that's impartial, you know, you're trying to just be objective. Sincere means without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means to have a second face. You're saying one thing, but you really are meaning something else. And the person is sincere. That's God's kind of wisdom. What good is it, my brother? Right? True faith, just like true wisdom. So be sincere. So God's wisdom is totally different than the world's wisdom. It's totally different. How you think and how you act will come out in different kinds of fruit then as well. Amen? A harvest of righteousness, he says. A harvest of righteousness. This is one that I see a lot of people write articles on and things is confusing to some people. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And why that's confusing to people is because they don't understand, they don't live in Iowa. If you live in Iowa, you get this one. But they don't understand how you harvest while you're sowing, right? That's usually what people are confused about. Go back in the chapter, he gives that illustration of growing things. If you have a garden here this year, you didn't go out, and unless you're really not very smart, you didn't go out and plant a whole cantaloupe, hoping that a cantaloupe plant would grow, right? Okay, so that's why this is confusing to people. But what would you do if you planted corn? You actually did plant the thing that you planned to eat, didn't you? Right? We were talking about that in our Sunday school class. Back when I was younger, there was a bunch of food that was delivered to a starving country, and it was rejected because of politics. So people started airdropping in seeds for these people to try to keep them from dying in Africa. Well, the people, they were hungry now, not next year, so they ate all the seeds. What do you plant if you want a corn crop? You plant a kernel of corn. Okay? So what you plant is what grows. That's what he's saying there. A harvest of righteousness, what do you plant? Righteousness. Right? You're acting righteously. What do you expect to happen when you plant righteousness? You expect a bumper crop of righteousness. If I go out and I plant, if I take one ear of corn, I take all the seeds off and I plant it in rows and nicely tend it, I expect to get, probably in Iowa, about 2 ears of corn, depending on every kernel. Some of them will die, some of them won't make it, some, right, whatever, but it's pretty close. It's the same way with righteousness. It's really not that confusing. Fruit is what you actually sow. As you grow in Christ, as you live righteously, you can expect more righteousness to grow in your life. That's what he's saying there. Righteousness, if you live by God's wisdom, meekly, humbly, mercifully serving others, you are sowing the seeds of righteousness and you will reap a bumper crop of righteousness. You normally get more than you planted. It would be horrible. Can you imagine if you went out in your garden, and this does happen, right? And you planted an ear's worth of kernels, and you got less than an ear worth of corn at the end of the year. That would be an utter failure, wouldn't it? Right? You normally get a lot more than you plant. So that's growing. Things grow. And that's the same way with righteousness. As you live in righteousness, as you plant these seeds of righteousness, you can expect a bumper crop of righteousness. Oh, good. Picture of corn. It's almost that time of year. I am wanting some Iowa corn. All you get until about this time of year is something that they call corn that I don't know where they get that from. That is not corn, right? And companies that sell corn should have taste testers. What is this stuff? Some frozen yellow thing that who knows where it's from? That is not corn. You need to wait until July and give me some actual corn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, as James says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, by the peacemakers. That's how you get it, just like Jesus taught us here. You sow in peace, you make peace, you become more righteous as a result. Now, in closing, both kinds of wisdom involve sowing and reaping, don't they? So, very, very briefly, if you think about it with me, you live according to the world's wisdom, the flesh's wisdom, the devil's wisdom. Remember what you're going to reap? Confusion in every evil practice, right? Your life will show it. You're in chaos. You're hopeless. You have all those kind of things that we see in the world. If you live by that, you're going to harvest what you planted, right? It just makes sense. But if you live over here and you live according to God's wisdom, humbly, peacefully, seeking to help people, using your tongue rightly from earlier in the chapter, you can expect to harvest righteousness. That's all he's saying there. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. the law of reaping and sowing. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will reap. Makes sense in the created world. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What you sow is what's going to grow. So the application for us, I suppose, as we finish this out then, is to think about how important it is what we sow into our lives. It's so important. How easy is it to just bite on something from the world because it sounds right, or the person has the right degree, or whatever? How easy is it to obey your flesh and to do what feels good to you and ignore what God says? How easy? So easy, right? How easy is it to let yourself be filled with pride? Amen. As human beings, it's so easy to yield over to pride, to think more of yourself than you ought to. But be wise, humble yourself, be a doer of God's word, and develop a lifestyle of problem solving. Be a peacemaker. Be a person that's involved, that helps, that uses their tongue rightly, and expect to reap a bounty, a bumper crop of righteousness. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for this wonderful passage. We know that the applications for this text are broad. All of us in different places in life need to respond to this differently, with all the same goal. We want to be wise. We want to use your wisdom, and we want you to be glorified. God, as our Creator, we humble ourselves and submit to you this morning. We know that our wisdom is faulty. We know that our world's wisdom is against you, that it is broken. And Lord, help us. We do not want to be arrogant fools like the devil, knowing all the truth, knowing what is right, and yet doing our own thing. So help us, God, today to be peaceable, to be loving, to be like Christ, to think of others, to serve and worship you, our Creator. And God, to, in the way you have designed us to do it, be engaging this broken world with the truth of the gospel, because we know that you are saving people. We know that you are redeeming people out of this mess. And many times those people that are our enemies will one day be our brothers and sisters. And so we just pray you'd help us to be wise with your wisdom in this world, and to be the answer for the problem and not the problem itself like everyone else. So grow us together, glorify yourself in us, and thank you that you have given us your wisdom so that we don't have to be lost, crazy fools like so many people in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.